Acts 2, verses 42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved.
Let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. And if you haven't already done so, take your Bibles and be turning to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to kind of camp out there for a little while, and then we'll be going to Acts chapter 4. But we are delighted that you're here. We have guests, we have family members, we have friends, and it is a joy and a delight to be with you. The older I get, the more impressed I am with the providence of God. And what happened right here in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost was no accident. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in our nation, we're living at a time of year when we celebrate two very popular holidays. This past week on Thanksgiving Day, and then in just a few weeks on Thanksgiving. And I hope y'all are satisfied. I drove 3 hours one way on Thursday to eat turkey dinner with my mama, and then turned around and drove 3 hours back in one day to eat turkey dinner, because I had driven to Gunnersville to eat turkey dinner with my mother. And the reason I bring that up is because, again, that's what so many of them did in the ancient Near East as Orthodox Jews. They would travel great distances to celebrate these feast days. And you remember what happens. Again, they're there for the crucifixion of Jesus. They celebrate the Passover. Then they wait until Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, They had a revival. I mean, a sure enough revival. In that they baptized 3,000. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you keep reading a little bit later, and it's not long before there's 5,000. And Adam Clark, the scholar, says that by the time Acts 10 rolls around, the church at Jerusalem numbered around 10,000 people. And so for a period of years there was an intense growth in the church. Now, I say again, you think that was an accident? Again, when you study Acts chapter 2, and then you get to chapter 3, and there's a healing, and then Peter, again, there's another great sermon that's delivered, but it's as if about that time, Satan says, "All right, enough. That is enough. You've had your fun. Now then, here's a taste of reality." And I say that because in your life and in mine, that's kind of where we are. We're going to have our holidays. We're going to have our church services. But then in a few minutes, a good man is going to lead us in a closing prayer, and we're going to say amen, and we're going to walk out of this building, and Satan is going to say, "All right, that is enough." You see, he had stood powerless as Jesus was raised from the dead. He had stood powerless as Jesus ascended back to the Father. He had stood powerless when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles like cloven tongues of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and there was nothing Satan could do about it. And he had stood powerless when Peter preached that first gospel sermon. And I love Peter's conclusion, because he said conclusively, if you will, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And as I've said before, Peter never got to "just as I am" in Acts 2. He never got to the invitation. They interrupted him. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And 3,000 took him up on it and obeyed the gospel. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were raised to walk in newness of life. And then I just wonder what was going through Satan's mind as he watched them sell their possessions and give, as every man had need, and then stood back and watched as those Christians ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. But I just got a feeling when Satan saw Peter and John heal that lame man, and then saw him jump up, walking and praising God, that again Satan said, "Hold it. I may not have had any power over those Christians. I may have been bound by the resurrection of Jesus. And I wasn't able to prevent those apostles from healing. But I've still got an army. I've still got people who are on my side. And I can call my forces to order." And you see, when children of God are revived, Satan is backed into a corner. But he won't stay there. So what do we do? What do we do after the holiday? What did they do after Pentecost? Well, one of the things that I'm aware of that Satan did was that he sent initially opposition to the Jerusalem preachers. Well, who was it that opposed them? Well, when you get to Acts 4, it was the Sadducees and the priests and the priests of the temple, the religious leaders of the day. And in my judgment, there's some very significant little verses here. Look at Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 4, because verse 4 and verse 5 are very, very indicative of what was happening. Verse 4 says, "Many of those who heard the message believed, and the number came to 5,000. I mentioned that a while ago. Now, look at verse 5. "It came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem." Who? They're religious leaders. This is where the opposition is coming from. And what's interesting to me, again, I've illustrated repeatedly that the key to trying cases in front of a jury is asking the right questions. Look at their question in verse 7. "By what power?" Did you catch that? I cannot begin to emphasize how important that was in the mind of those of the ancient Near East. They didn't say, "What did you do?" They didn't say, "Why did you do it?" They said, verse 7, "And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people," I just love verse 9, "if we are in trial," if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, "as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified. But did he stop right there? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Don't let that slip by. He's standing there in good health. Now, the reason I read that somewhat lengthy reading is to challenge you with the reality of what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Because you're going to have some family. You're going to have some friends. You're going to have some people with whom you work. You're going to have some people with you with whom you go to school that are going to, in essence, say, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? And the answer that we need to be able to give is the same thing that they gave. When you go back up to verse 11, he is the stone which was rejected by you. This Jesus that was raised up, he was the stone that you rejected, but which became the very cornerstone. Now you know enough about building, you know what the cornerstone was. It was set there to line everything up. Now let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your cornerstone? Is he the standard by which you set things to line everything up? And if it is, if he is, then the same thing that happened here is going to happen to you. The same thing that happened here is going to happen to me. And that is the very first thing. There was initial opposition. There are going to be people in your life that are going to oppose you. Well, is that it? Is that the end of it? We're being opposed. Okay, Bradley, that was profound. What else? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because not only was there this initial opposition, here's where the challenge comes in. There was an immediate amazement. I absolutely love verse 13. Because the accusation that is made against them is one that speaks volumes. Now, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, do you have that confidence? They observe the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now, stop right there. One commentator says what this means is that not only did they not have a college degree, they ain't even been to trade school. They didn't even have a GED. They were untrained. They were uneducated. They were ordinary. Now hear me today, please, I beg you. God has always needed ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God's always needed ordinary folks to turn the world upside down. And so very often we are tempted to think that God wants the celebrities. God wants the TV stars. God wants the politicians. Well, not all the politicians. God wants, you know, the famous athletes to become Christian so that they will become influential people as Christians. And this book teaches the opposite. Let me give you a specific. I thought about this yesterday watching the game. They showed a clip of something that I remembered from the 1970s. We did not have cable. We didn't have satellite. We had to listen to ball game on the radio. And we were ahead, and I went outside to shoot basketball, and my mama came out and hollered, "They blocked a punt!" I said, "All right, well, okay." And then a few minutes later, and you know the story, they blocked another one. Well, years later, in the 80s, I was holding a meeting in Fayette, Alabama, and I'm shaking hands, me and the local preacher shaking hands, and he said, "Gary, I want you to meet one of my members, Bill Newton." Mm-hmm. He's the fellow what blocked those punts. And I said, "Back then, I called you everything but a Christian." He said, well, long story short, he and I became close friends. I've got his number and name in my phone as we speak. But I can't call him this morning because he's in church. He's in the worship services of the Lord's church. And when they went to build a new building, who do you think helped finance it? Because of his expertise in business and the money that he's made in business helped build that church. When they needed to send a missionary to the field, Bill Newton said, I'll take care of that myself. Meaning, he doesn't have a degree in theology. He doesn't have a degree in ministry. But there are people in other parts of the world this morning who may not know the name Bill Newton, but they know the name Jesus in the forgiveness of sins. And that's what was so marvelous about the early church. And that's why, like the Sanhedrin, when people see that in your life, when people see that in my life, they won't be able to deny it. That's what happened to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 2. And so there was initially opposition to the Jerusalem preachers. And you're going to need to know that that can happen in your life and in mine. So what do we do about it? How do we function? How do we explain it? Well, there's not an explanation for it. You see, I'm aware of the fact that when the opposition comes up, many of us are tempted to shrink away. And it was brought up in our class this morning. And when there are struggles, when there are people that oppose us, we're tempted just to back off. And yet the Bible says to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you about the hope that is within you in meekness and fear. And so I like what Peter and John do. They said, we can't help it. We can't help it. We've seen it. We heard it. And again, my commentary is that they in essence say, what are we supposed to do? Pretend it didn't happen? And dear friends, hear me this morning. When there has been that radical change in your life because the power of the gospel has been so great, that it not only changed the way you live, but more importantly, it changed the way you thought before you changed the way you live. People are going to notice. People are going to see it. And that's our opportunity to be conversational about the gospel. We can't just pretend that it, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, we can't pretend it didn't happened. So what about you? What stops us? You ever thought about this? What stops us from talking about what we have seen and heard? And I say again, we've got this mindset. We see folks around town walking around knocking on doors and we say, no, that's not. Okay, what about just being conversational at work? In the home, in the community. What stops us from that? And the reality is we're just not real sure. We're not real sure. Are we afraid of rejection? Are we afraid that somebody's going to label us a religious fanatic? Are we afraid that somebody is going to ask us a question that we can't answer? What is the mark of the beast? Where did Cain get his wife? And because we're not real sure of a clear answer, we just bail out completely and do nothing. And again, I say, maybe we're afraid of getting the wrong kind of attention. Well, what's the answer? The answer is the form of what has been relegated, unfortunately, to a trivia question, and that is the times that the word Christian is found in the New Testament, one of which is in the writings of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. The context is that of opposition. The context is that of persecution. The context is that of somebody making fun of you. And the Apostle Peter says, well, if any man suffer as a Christian, here it is, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I'm aware of the fact that our society has degenerated to the point where there is what we used to call profanity, and now they have it on cartoons. And there are words that we used to get our mouth washed out with soap for using, and now the children use it, and they have added God's name in vain. They've used the literal name God in their profanity, and it's nothing new, but now we got kids doing it. And the opposite is what Peter is saying. You're suffering because you are a Christian. The answer is to glorify God in that name. I'm very proud of the fact that my three sons have very special names. And in our family, as I've shared with you numerous times, we're pretty proud of those names. My oldest, my middle, my youngest son are all named after ancestors. And we're pretty proud of that. My grandchildren, I just happen to have a picture, carry some very special names. And I said that to say this. I have no desire, and I don't want them to have any desire to change their name. I don't want them to get an attorney and go to circuit court and have their name legally changed. But tragically, there are times in your life and in mine when we're faced with adversity, we're faced with persecution, we want to change our name. And that's why I'm so glad that Peter says what he says about the name Christian. You don't suffer for any of these other reasons. But if you suffer for that name, then let him glorify God. And that's what you need to know and I need to know in this holiday season. See, I'm reminded, and you are too, you already know the nature of the holiday Thanksgiving. Do some research. Google it. And you'll find that the United States government enacted that holiday to give thanks to Almighty God. And then we're about to celebrate a holiday where the secular world wants to credit as being the birth of Jesus, and we can fuss about that from now on. But how about using it conversationally? How about using Thanksgiving and Christmas conversationally? And that after the holidays, we can say, all right, Satan, take your best shot. You're going to come up short. He came up short here. What about out there? What about in your home? What about where you work? What about when you're trying to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And I'm so glad that in the Bible, and I'm glad that Jay emphasized this over and over and over and over again in his very good class this morning, that there are a lot of things we do not have an answer for, but there are a lot of things that we can do. one of which is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And this is not one of those verses that we quote an awful lot, but I think we should. Because the Bible says, and when they had been released, watch it, they went to their companions, that's us, and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. Now, mine inelegant translation of this, they went back to church and they said, y'all ain't gonna believe this. Y'all ain't gonna believe what happened. And look at verse 24. Now, I love this verse with all my heart, and if you underline in your Bibles, you ought to underline verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, didst cry, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise little things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. But I'm so glad verse 27 follows verse 26. And truly in this city there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, here we go. Here we go. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence. There it is. What are you going to do when the opposition? What are you going to do with the ridicule? What are you going to do when people make fun of you? You're going to do just like Jesus did. You're going to do just like they did. And you're going to stand up and refute it with the Word of God. And I'm so glad that in this text, the two things they did, they praised God for who He was. And they prayed God to help him with confidence. And you and I are no different. And I say this all the time, I'm going to keep saying it. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of falling apart week after week after week after week? Well, if you're not a child of God, it doesn't have to be that way. You can change the way you think and repent of your sins and confess them before men, and we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Every sin you've ever committed, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Added to the body of Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. But then again, if you are a Christian, I'm not a prophet of doom. But folks, it's not going to get any better. In fact, it's getting worse, isn't it, Bobby? It's getting worse every day. And in your life and in mine, those circumstances, while they will not change, what can change is my willingness to depend on who God is and what God has done about it. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. That's why we beg people to be restored. And if we can help you or serve you in any way, it'd be our privilege. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Madeline, lead us.
Above. all freely dream. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 611. 611. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.